Well, I should say it this way. One of the least enjoyable parts of my job was writing articles for the newspaper. That's one of the things that I had to do. And it never really came easy to me to write those articles for some reason. And I was particularly struggling one time with an article I was asked to write. And as I was making rounds through the hospital, I found myself praying, like, God, what am I supposed to write about this time? You know, that somebody else hasn't already written about 10 times. And it turned into like me writing a kind of a confession in the newspaper, because what happened that day after I prayed, God, what am I supposed to write about? I had an encounter with a nurse. And upon talking with this nurse, I realized that she was my neighbor right across the road, and I had no idea, which made me ponder verses like Proverbs chapter 27, verse 10, be better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. So I realized at that moment, like, I was living like the rest of everybody else in our society, where social connection is declining, even among close neighbors. So what I did after I talked to her, I told her, I said, hey, I need to apologize to you because you're my neighbor. And she said, really? I said, yeah, like literally right across the road neighbor. And we haven't talked for, well, she had lived there for a couple years probably. So in that article, I wrote about being a neighbor from the parable of the Good Samaritan. I don't think I'm the only person that falls into that category, probably. At least, I mean, some of you are way better than me, I'm sure. But I read a research conducted by the Pew Research Center. This was done of this year, March of this year in 2025. And that study found that only 26% of adults in the United States know their neighbors. So think about that. Only a quarter of adults in the United States know their neighbor. That number is down. So in 2018, 31%. So in just a few short years, we went from 31% of people know their neighbor to now just a quarter, which is interesting to me. So we're starting a new series this Sunday called Won't You Be a Neighbor? I was joking beforehand with some people. Obviously, this is influenced by Mr. Rogers. I'm a child of that generation, and I loved watching Mr. Rogers. I thought about having an extra pair of shoes where I could walk out here and sit down on a bench and kick my shoes off and put another pair of shoes on. But maybe next week I'll have a sweater. I'll wear a sweater. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at a familiar encounter that Jesus has. At least if you were raised in the church, it's very familiar. If you haven't, if you weren't raised in church, haven't heard it, good. We're going to talk about it today. As you're flipping there, I'm going to give you some context just briefly. Some people call this a parable. Other commentators say, well, it may not have actually been a parable. It could have been a real encounter that Jesus witnessed or people had seen. Because what we're about to read, it was a normal situation in Jesus' time. So that's important to keep in mind. But it's also important to keep in mind the audience that Jesus is speaking with. And the audience that Jesus was speaking with is very much like what we are today. He's speaking to religious people. Okay, so that's important to know. Like, Jesus isn't talking to people that are quote unquote outside the faith. He's not condemning outsiders. He's talking to people who were supposed to be faithful, religious people. And he's teaching them something through this. So this is how Luke records this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, you know, right from the beginning, it's kind of an oxymoron, because this guy's an expert in the law and he's asking Jesus a question about the law. So we should assume that the guy is, he has an answer already formulated in his head, right? This is what he does. So he stands up to test Jesus. He says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, or he says, what is written in the law? And Jesus replied, well, how do you read it? And the guy answers, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So in reply, Jesus said, now this is where we get into that story type. Maybe it's a factual, maybe it's a parable, but nevertheless, it's powerful. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was, it was a very treacherous, still is a very treacherous road, actually. There's about a 3,600-foot elevation change in that trip. Most of the time, travelers would travel in groups because it was a well-known fact that that road provided an excellent opportunity for robbers to hide and ambush anybody who was alone on the road. And actually, this kind of activity where people would be ambushed on this road persisted all the way into the 19th century. And if you travel to that part of the country today and you're traveling that road, you are warned to be off of the road before it gets dark. So it's still a very dangerous place. There are 3 characters that I think we need to consider that Jesus talks about. There's the two characters who would be Hebrews or Israelites. They're the religious people, the priest and the Levite. And then the other character is the Samaritan. And it's very important to know that this idea of neighbor was very significant to the Jewish people. The Jewish people would have considered any other Jew, any other Israelite, a neighbor. Whether they lived next to them or not, if they were Hebrew Israelite, they were a neighbor. That's the way they thought. Anybody else, on the other hand, is not a neighbor, okay? And Samaritans, there was a mutual hatred between Jews and Samaritans. I mean, I'm not talking just like dislike. They hated each other. And you've heard me say before that when Jews traveled north, they would walk all the way around Samaria to avoid interaction with Samaritans. But it was mutual. They didn't care for each other. And this is because you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that the Samaritans are the result of like the Jews intermarrying with another group of people. And so they're half-breeds according to the pure Jewish people. And that sparks the hatred. And they don't worship in the same place, and that's another issue. But there's just this animosity. And so remember the question at the beginning of the interaction that Jesus has with this guy. This guy says, okay, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Or really it's like, what do I have to do to have life unto the age, which means to live the kingdom life? What do I have to do that to do that? And Jesus says, well, how do you know the law? What does it say? He says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, right, now go and do it. And so the question the guy asks next is, well, then, okay, I have to know who my neighbor is in order to love my neighbor. So that's what I want you to tell me, Jesus. Who is my neighbor? Because I don't want to waste any time loving anybody else that's not my neighbor. I mean, that's the question. Like, now, notice how Jesus ends this whole section of teaching. Because Jesus doesn't answer the question, he asks his own question. So after he tells this story, he says, okay, now which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man? Now, I want you to understand something about this. The audience hearing this, they fully expected the priest and the Levite to do what they did. The audience did not expect the priest and the Levite to actually go and help the person that was laying on the side of the road. The audience hears this about the priest and the Levite, and they're like, oh yeah, that makes sense. They would pass by. And the reason being is because you have to understand the priest and the Levite are most likely heading to Jerusalem when they pass by this guy. And they're going to Jerusalem for a purpose. Like, their job is to go to the temple and to work in the temple. And in order to go to the temple and work in the temple, you have to be a clean person. And if we go and touch this guy, if he happens to be dead, then we're going to be considered unclean and we can't perform our duties at the temple. And so they are keeping with ritual. Like, man, we can't take a risk. We have to go to the temple. That's important, and fulfill our duties. And then when Jesus mentions this Samaritan man, the audience is assuming already, here's the villain of the story. Like, in their minds, the two, the priest and the Levite, they're not the villains. We get to the Samaritan, like, oh, okay, now we got the real bad guy. That's the relationship they had. But it's this guy, the assumed villain, the guy that was different than them, is the one who actually does what a good neighbor does. So to their dismay, he's the one who shows mercy. Now notice in the guy's response, right? When Jesus asked him, well, who is it that was the neighbor? The guy can't even say it's the Samaritan. He won't even say Samaritan. He says, well, it's the one who showed mercy. Heaven forbid he gives the Samaritan credit. And so the question this guy asks is really an application question, right? How do I take what religion tells me and apply it to my life? Because he answers the question appropriately. He believes appropriately, and what he says is appropriate. The problem he has is, like, I can believe the right thing, I can say the right thing, but what does it look like to do the right thing? And so Jesus says, here's what it looks like. Let me give you an example. And so this section of text, I think, is so rich because it deals with what we call the difference between orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is correct believing or thinking. Orthopraxy is correct behaving, correct doing. And so Jesus kind of marries these things together and says, really, that they're inseparable. Believing and doing are directly correlated. Not only that, when we see this encounter, we have the temptation when the expert of the law says, well, I can give you the answer. I know what the law says. It says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We hear those as two separate commandments. We hear those as love the Lord your God on one hand, and then the next one, the second commandment that's very close to it, is love your neighbor as yourself. And what Jesus is saying is, actually, no, that's one commandment. Love your Lord your God and love your neighbor. You can't separate the two. Because if you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. And so here's the big point of this. Like, if you don't remember anything else, this is the thing I want you to write down, and I think this is the thing we can carry with us in our life. This is how we apply Jesus' teaching from thousands of years ago. This is how we apply it to today. Because we live in a society that is more and more closed off, right? We have this thing called social media that claims it brings everybody closer together, but actually what it does is it drives people further apart, all right? It's a false sense of connectedness. And what Jesus wants us to understand, what he's teaching this guy in this parable, is this. Christ calls us to draw close to others in a world that is increasingly closed off. That's the mandate. Jesus wants us to draw close to others in a world that is increasingly closed off. And he says it's far more important to be a neighbor than try to figure out who your neighbors are. That's the key. It's not about, like, okay, who do I really have to love in life? Who do I really have to have a good relationship with? No, Jesus says, no, it's about you doing those things for anybody that you come across. So here are a few things to keep in mind, things to remember as we seek to be a good neighbor, as we seek to draw close to others in a closed off world. Here's the first thing. Real need trumps ritual. Real needs trump ritual. See, these priests and the priest and the Levite, they chose what was ceremonially appropriate over charity. In their mind, they were doing absolutely nothing wrong by neglecting that guy because they were upholding their priestly routine. We have to be clean. That puts that at stake. And what Jesus is saying is like, there is a point in which you have to understand that real relationships trump your religious rules. I mean, these guys were following religious rules. And when we neglect real relationships, people with real needs, then we're not even keeping the religious rule the way it's intended to be kept anyway. When our religion becomes mechanical, it lacks mercy. That's what had happened to these two fellows. Their religion had become so mechanical that they failed to show mercy. And this was a small picture of what had happened to the religious elite in Israel as a whole. They had become so mechanical in nature that they failed to understand what mercy looked like. And I want you to understand something. We still struggle with this issue within the church today. The church is guilty of the exact same thing that these two men were guilty of. There are religious preferences that are active and alive within the church today that hinder potential relationships that we can have with people. And it happens here at Hannah's Creek. It happens here where we allow religious preferences to impact how we really relate with people who have real needs. So I want to modernize this parable for you. This is what it would look like in today's world. You know, let's say that the preacher and the worship team member are on their way to Sunday service. And as we're driving into church, we see a person that's lying on the roadside, obviously in need of help. But we can't be late. We got to be there because everybody else is going to be there on time. And so we just zoom by to get to church. Meanwhile, a Muslim is traveling down the same road, and the Muslim stops, puts the man inside of his car, and rushes him to the nearest immediate care, where he also paid his full bill. That's a modern way to look at this parable. And Jesus would say, which one of these was a neighbor? It wasn't the preacher. It wasn't the worship leader. It was the Muslim, who paid attention to the person who had a real need. So, real needs trump ritual. And the second thing I want you to keep in mind is this. Hospitality is greater than hostility. Hospitality is greater than hostility. So I told you already, there was a mutual hatred between these two groups of people. They couldn't stand each other. And they were often hostile to each other. You remember the encounter that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman at the well, right? And the disciples come back and their jaws drop because they're like, wait, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan. Even worse, it's a Samaritan woman. They can't believe what they're seeing because that's how deep-seated this hatred is. Hostility is so much easier to practice than hospitality. I mean, trust me, I remember high school and I have kids in school now. Hostility is so much easier than hospitality. Hostility is what's common in a closed off world. Hostility is what's common when you can type whatever you want behind a screen and never set up face to face with the person to work out your differences. It's easy to hate somebody when you don't have to look that person in the eye. So I want you to put yourself in these people's position. Imagine being a Jewish person and hearing Jesus say, it's the person that you hate the most that acted with the most love and compassion. Why? Because that person showed hospitality. That person picked not to be hostile. That person saw another human being in need and took the time to meet the need. Here's the third thing we need to remember as we seek to be good neighbors. Real compassion requires action. Real compassion requires action. The NIV says, he took pity on him. The Samaritan man took pity on him. The New American Standard Version says that he felt compassion. And then what follows is a picture of what compassion looks like. So this man didn't just see him laying there and feel sorry for him. Compassion meant like he sees it, he recognizes this is the issue, and he does something about it. Now the other two, they saw the man lying there. It's not like they just, you know, were in a rush and didn't, oh yeah, just, the text tells us they saw him there. I imagine maybe they said a quick prayer. You know, maybe it was like, oh man, that guy is in need, but I got to get up there and do what I'm supposed to be doing at the temple. God be with that guy. Now, how many times in our life do we approach situations like that? We see people with a real need and we're like, oh man, God, just be with that person. Give him exactly what they need. And then we go about our life like we did the right thing. And Jesus is like, that's not what a neighbor, a neighbor doesn't just say, oh man, I see that person in need. I hope they get everything worked out. A neighbor is somebody who sees the need and takes action. And I mean, what this guy does is pretty extreme. He goes over, he bandages his wounds, pours oil on him. He puts him on his own donkey, which means he's like, I'm going to walk. I'm going to let this guy be on the donkey. I'm going to take him to have a place to stay. I'm going to pay for that. And then I'm going to tell the innkeeper, if he needs to stay longer, I'll pay for it when I get back. And then Jesus says, Who was the neighbor? And so the man is backed into a corner, right? The encounter started, the man was trying to back Jesus into a corner, and Jesus kind of flips things around, backs him into a corner. He says, okay, who was the neighbor? Well, it was the man who showed mercy. And then Jesus really like drops the mic. Because he doesn't say, all right, now go and teach that. Keep believing that. He says, go and do that. Remember, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do, Jesus, to have life eternal? What does that mean? Jesus doesn't say, well, just keep telling people to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't say, if somebody asks you the question, answer it that way. He says, go and do those things. See, this life of faith is a life of action. It's a life of action. It's a life of being a neighbor. Not figuring out who our neighbors are. Not deciding who's in and who's out. Right? Oh, yeah, that person's a believer. I need to make sure I meet their needs. No, this is clearly the guy who does not believe the same way that these other individuals believe is the guy who is pointed out as living life like a kingdom citizen. Why? Because he's doing it. His belief may be a little bit confused. He may not have answered the question the exact same way that this man did, but his life was an example that he valued the things that God values. He valued mercy. He valued sacrifice. He valued compassion. And so for us who seek to follow Jesus, like, this is the key to a lot of the things that we encounter in life. I think Jesus is asking, won't you just be a neighbor? Won't you just be a neighbor? And so that's the challenge that we have as a congregation. What does it mean for Hannah's Creek to be a neighbor? What does it mean for us to have open hearts and open eyes to the community that surrounds us and see needs and actively meet those needs? This is great. Right? This is important. We're encouraged to gather together and to worship together, but not at the cost of showing mercy to people who need mercy. The modern church has become just as closed off as the rest of society. And I think Jesus is calling us to be close, not closed off. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us despite our faults and failures. Thank you for forgiving us when we aren't quite the neighbors that we need to be. I pray that you would continue to challenge us and convict us through the power of your Holy Spirit to live out the principles that we confess and believe. I pray that you would help us to be neighbors, to spend less time trying to figure out who our neighbors are and who we're supposed to love, but just being people that love regardless, because you demonstrated your love for us by sending your son to die for us while we were still enemies. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.